Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be in the house of God on a Sunday morning to worship our great God. We're in a wonderful time of the year, Christmas season. Depending who you are, that would mean something totally different than it means to the children of God. I think I heard Brother Leslie say something about being Christmas caroled out or something as he chose to sing some Christmas songs. I enjoyed the singing of those Christmas songs again. I work with a young man who told me the other day that he's tired of Christmas carols. They wore him out in school. He sang them 50 times over. It's probably an exaggeration. 50 times over, just wore him out. But the same young man will sit watching YouTube videos of coyote hunting and coyote calls and how to do that over and over again. And I said, oh, so when something's repeated, then it gets worn out and you just walk away from the subject. Yeah, that's terrible. That's the way it is. Oh, so after a while, a coyote call gets disgusting and you don't, well, that's different. I'm sure that it's nice to have a variety of Christmas songs that we don't need to wear one out. But I was impressed with the singing this morning. I'd like to think about the wonders of the Incarnation. Incarnation, that big word, means Almighty God came down in the flesh. Almighty God became a human, came in a human form. The Sunday school lesson this morning, the tabernacle was a place for God to dwell among men. Place for God to dwell among men. This morning we sang, joy to the world. Do we have the joy that the world needs? Do we have joy to share with the world? We sang, oh come let us adore him. And we sang the phrase, Jesus, to thee be all glory given. One of the things that I think we ought to do at Christmas time, before we get Christmas caroled out, we ought to sit down with our songbook and we ought to read the words that we sing and get so used to them and maybe it gets a little boring, same thing over and over again. Read the words. You read the words of that song, O come let us adore him. We sang, O beautiful star of Bethlehem, O beautiful star, the hope of light. O beautiful star, the hope of rest. And it goes on to explain that light and that rest. You go read that and see what we sang. We sang Star of the East. Star of the East. You go find the phrase in there that tells us that that star should never get dim regardless of circumstances in life. That's the Christmas story. Go read those songs and ponder the message. Well, there's another song I'd like to read the words of. It's a song that Brother Sim Yoder sent to me. He has a little ministry of sending out some songs, encouraging family singing. And this song blessed my heart the other day as I was thinking about a message for this morning. And it was a background for this morning's message of the wonders of the Incarnation. The song goes like this. The wonder of wonders as she looked on his face. That this little boy spoke the worlds in their place. The stars and the moon shining brightly on them. The earth and the sun were created by him. You just think about the impact of that. I don't know what all Mary thought as she looked in his face. But the Bible tells us a couple times that she pondered things and kept them in her heart. This little boy spoke the world into place. The stars and the heavens were created by him, and here he is in a manger. The wonder of wonders as she heard his small cry, that this voice had thundered on Mount Sinai. The hand that she held so tenderly had made a dry path through the mighty Red Sea. I don't know if Mary thought down that train of thought, but you and I can this morning. Imagine that little baby that his hand had led. His hand had made that dry path through the mighty Red Sea. His voice had thundered from Mount Sinai. The wonder of wonders, as she looked down and smiled, that he was her maker as well as her child. He created the womb that had given him birth. He was God incarnate come down to the earth. You think about that. Mary created by the one that she would give birth to. The wonder of wonders, as the Father looked on, eternity past, this was his Son, and sent him to die on Calvary's tree. And that is the wonder of wonders to me. The chorus goes, the wonder of wonders, oh, how could it be that God became flesh and was given for me? The Almighty came down and walked among men and died on the cross for every man's sin. And that's the song that we ended with this morning in singing ahead of this message, the cross, the wonder of the incarnation. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This is a season of miracles. Miracles cause us to stop and wonder. Stop and wonder. Stop and consider. Stop and think about. Isaiah 7, verse 14. The context here is perhaps a little hard to understand. But here we have this wonderful prophecy. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. Now, if you just look before these verses, Isaiah was talking the word of the Lord. Isaiah was sharing the word of the Lord with Ahaz. And God said to Ahaz in verse 11, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. As Ahaz was going out to war, there was a confederacy here. Ahab was actually not trusting the Lord. He was trusting the army that he had put together. And Isaiah's talking to him, and he says, ask of the Lord for some confirmation. Trust the Lord for your plans. Ask him direction. And Ahaz says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. He would not recognize the Lord. And then God says to Ahaz, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? I want you to notice something. In verse 11, the word of the Lord to Ahaz was, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. But notice what he says. Isaiah says in verse 13, but will ye weary my God also? Something happened. As Ahaz said, I won't look to the Lord and I won't trust him. Then the word of the Lord was, will you weary my God? He's no longer your God. A change happened. And right in that context, Isaiah, the word of the Lord through all generations is, I'll send a sign and this will be the sign. Way beyond what Ahaz needed for that day and that time. Way beyond that, for the answer of humanity from creation to eternity, I will give you a sign. I will give you a sign. What is a sign? A sign is something that you can count on. Well, if it's a true prophet, you can count on it. If it's a false prophet, you can't count on his sign. And that's how you know a true prophet, if it comes to pass. And this is one of the wonders of incarnation, is that the sign that's spoken about came to pass in detail. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this, and without controversy, it's not to be debated. It is beyond debate. It is so obvious. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's the story of Jesus Christ. From the cradle to the cross to received up into heaven. Great is the mystery of godliness. A mystery is something that is somewhat hidden and obscure, and you have to dig it out, and you have to read between the lines, and you consider the context, and you look at it, and this picture begins to dawn on you what is hidden here and what normal people go right on past and don't see. Are there people who are going past this season and don't see the reason for the season? There sure are. It's a mystery. Much of the world misses it. Oh yeah, they set up manger scenes and all of that. I wonder sometimes what they're thinking. The mystery of godliness. So this is a season of miracles. The miracle of God becoming human flesh. How can that be? How can Almighty God come down and even fit in a human body? Even submit to that? How can that be? The miracle of the virgin birth. Conception by the Holy Ghost. How can that be? The miracle of perfect fulfillment of prophecy. It's amazing how that there was some disagreements on just how this prophecy would be fulfilled as they read and as they saw snatches here and there. You and I today look back on that story. We can go to Isaiah. We can go to the Old Testament prophets and we can pick out those verses and there it is and it's fulfilled. It's fulfilled in detail. In fact, Jesus repeatedly said that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled. He did this that it might be fulfilled. You see, that's part of this trustworthy sign that would be given. It will come to pass, and it did come to pass. The angelic messengers announcing the birth of Jesus, the wise men from the east, the miracle of the star, the miracle of the wise men following that star, the miracle of finding their way to the place where Jesus lay, the protection from Herod. We could go on and on and talk about the miracles of Christmas. Let's not miss the miracles of Christmas for all the commercialization that the world has added to or has invented for Christmas. Well, let's think about some lessons for us today. As we think about the miracle, as we think about the wonder of the incarnation, the first lesson that I'd like to think about for us today is that God is the great promise maker. God delights in making huge promises that make men stagger. How will he bring it to pass? You ever watch children brag about something that their daddy's tractor can do? Or you ever hear someone make a promise and you know already that it is almost impossible and you doubt that they'll keep it? You see, because we're mortal. But God delights in promises that make men stagger. He delights in that because he's the great promise maker. Let's think about the promise of a redeemer. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. This is the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 1. Let's think about this Savior for our sins. Let's think about the grace of God that brought salvation to unworthy sinners. God is the great promise maker. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When as his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Oh, there you got it. This early in the story, fulfilled prophecy. that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. This promise of a Redeemer. The Redeemer would come. The one that all the Old Testament sacrifices looked forward to. Pointed forward to the Lamb. The perfect Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. I don't know what that was like in eternity. As God, I don't even know how to say this because God is God. But I'm going to say it in human terms. As God moderated the coming of Jesus and the cross experience and the shedding of blood, as God moderated that and saw it to completion, that the saints who had trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ, all of those saints from the Old Testament would be saved through the blood of Jesus, and the provision of salvation would be for us today in 2018. You know, there's moments in life when emotions run strong in our hearts because something great is at stake. Something big is happening. Something will change the course of my life. And those emotions run strong. I wonder what was going through the heart of God as he moderated this coming of a Redeemer. But to him, it wasn't even hard. He did not have to work. Some of the reasons why emotions go through our hearts is because we're so human and we're so frail and we can come so short. But to God, it was as easy to him as, what shall I say, as an easy thing for us to do. Putting our cap on in the morning and going off to work. Bringing this Savior was just as easy as that. And yet, the souls of humanity hung on this promise of a Redeemer. The souls of humanity past and humanity in the future hung on this promise of a Redeemer. Could he deliver? So what is redemption worth? What is that worth this morning to you? What does it mean to you and I? How thankful are we for what Jesus has done? Think about that. Have you thanked the Lord this Christmas season for redemption? For what it means that Jesus came? How much do I talk about what Jesus means to me? This one comes close home to our hearts. Day by day in our work. How much do we talk about it? Not so long ago at the store, there's a man at the counter, a very ungodly man, and he was taking the name of the Lord in vain repeatedly. One of the brethren there asked him if he knows that man. You should see the look on an ungodly man's face when you ask him, do you know the Lord Jesus? And it brought some more bad words from his mouth, but then he calmed down. And he said, no, he doesn't need the Lord. He said, well, you need to learn, the brother said, you need to learn to know this Lord Jesus before you die. This is an older man. You need to learn to know the Lord Jesus before you die. You need him to be your friend in death. You need to understand that. His countenance changed. He was ready to leave. He was done getting his merchandise and paying his bill. He was ready to leave. But you know what? I don't think he could get in his truck the same way he normally got in his truck other times. Because somebody told him he needs to know that Lord Jesus that he was swearing about before he goes off into eternity. Now, we also have a little sign behind the counter that says, fishing and hunting stories in progress, boots may be needed. I understand that, but you know what? Why can we stand and tell all the fishing and hunting stories as people pass by our counter and fail to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to think about that. What do you think it looks like to God in eternity, who sacrificed his son, who put himself out for you and I, And we never talk about it. We never talk about it. As we travel, do we talk about it? I was with Brother Sim to Alberta a week ago. And in the airport in Minneapolis, we were going down the jetway, and Brother Sim was singing. He doesn't care who's around. He's singing. He likes to sing. He's singing going down the jetway. And the lady right in front of Sim turned around with tears in her eyes and said, "Thank you. I needed that today." And we got to talking. She had just buried a daughter who had destroyed herself through drugs. The mother didn't realize that she was living in another city and wasn't close with her, but she was gone through drugs. We had that little touch as we passed through flying home. And that lady said, "I needed that. I needed that." You can. It is not illegal to sing in a jetway in an airport. Brother Sim also was playing that song that I read to you. He was playing that to me sitting in the airport while he was talking to somebody on the phone. Somebody called him. And this person asked him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I'm sitting in the airport." And he said, "Well, that's not airport music." And Sim said, "Well, it is now." It is now. Listen, the promise of a Redeemer. He is our Savior. What does He mean to us? And are we ashamed of it? And are we quiet? And do we go, and when we get to judgment seat and thousands, I don't know how that will be, but will people look on to us like they look on to us as we pass through airports? Will they look on and say, "I wonder why they never told us what was coming. I wonder why. They seem to know about this. They know this judge. And this judge says, 'Well done. How come they never told me this was coming?'" What will we say? How much do I talk about it? How much do I talk about it at family gatherings over holidays? I don't know where to go with that one, but you can think of some places to go with that one. Think about the content. Think about the subjects that dominate our discussions. And think about, where is God in my life? So God kept His promise in detail. What does that mean to you? You know what it means to me? Is the rest of the promises of God you can hold on to. The promise of salvation, that if you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. You can hold on to that. We can stake our whole life on it, because God is the great promise maker, and He loves to make promises that make men stagger. Even Abraham. But by faith he held on to the promise. And that, the Bible says that he staggered not at the promise. But you read that story, and I have to wonder, what would I have done if I were Abraham? How well would I have made it through there? Abraham was human just like we are, and he held on to the promise because God is a great promise maker, and He will keep it. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3. This is part of this promise. Genesis chapter 3. Way back in the beginning, we have this lovely promise in the middle of an ugly story. Genesis 3 and verse 15. God said, "And I will put enmity between thee," the snake, the serpent, Satan, "and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That's a picture of Satan out to get Jesus Christ. Satan did, as it were, bite the heel of Jesus. It was the hand of Satan's man who brought that to pass. But in doing that, the heel of Jesus crushed the serpent's head. There's a beautiful picture here, and I know it's a little controversial. You can, if you do some research on this, you'll find some details on both sides of the fence. But a number of years ago, quite a few years ago, we were at Clyde Peeling's Reptile Land with the school children, and they specialize in snakes, and nasty snakes, venomous snakes. And I asked about this. Does a worker ever get bitten, and what do you do? Well, they have all the anti-venom that they need to treat their workers if they ever get bitten and all that. We're talking about this venom. And I ask about, why doesn't the venom hurt a snake? And this man explained to me that a snake's priority is to keep his head from being crushed. Because when the vial in his head of venom gets crushed and it gets into his bloodstream, it kills him. And suddenly I thought about this verse. That God said Jesus would crush the serpent's head. Now science has discovered that snakes eventually have, some snakes at least, have developed antibodies, anti-venom, for their own venom. But snakes are careful not to inject themselves with their own venom because it is dangerous. You'll find some research. You can find research that will tell you that a snake can't kill himself with his own venom. But then you'll find some others who say, oh yes, they protect their head at all cost. Regardless what it is in the snake world, we know that in the world of Jesus and Satan, when Jesus crushes the serpent's head, it's the death blow. It's the death blow. The work of the enemy. This is the promise of the triumph of God. The promise of the triumph of God. He would triumph. The work of the enemy would be undone. God's kingdom would triumph over Satan's kingdom. Listen, dear ones, this morning, we are on the winning side. Don't ever be intimidated with all of the stuff that Satan tries to intimidate us with. We are on the winning side. In Christ Jesus, there is victory and there is overcoming power. Unlimited overcoming power. The limit is how much you and I will let it work in our hearts and avail ourselves of that power. That's the limit. In Jesus Christ, the last enemy, death, is destroyed. In Christ Jesus, we have everything that the world wants and will never find. Did you get that? There's a lot of people out there looking for stuff. They're buying stuff this Christmas season. They're buying gifts for their relatives. They're trying to pacify passions. And there's a lot of neat things out there, and there's a lot of interesting things, and there's a certain amount of fun you get out of those things. But outside of Jesus Christ, there is emptiness and nothingness. In Christ Jesus, we have everything that the world wants and will never find. We have peace. They'll never find it outside of Jesus. We have fulfillment. We have happiness. We have love. We have a reason to live. Not so long ago, a lady was telling us at the store that her daughter got into something in science. She went through college and learned to be, I forget the term, but something to help protect endangered species. And this lady said this. She said, well, you know what? She's really happy because it gave her daughter a purpose to live. It gave her daughter a purpose to live. You know what? The world has to go to protecting endangered species to give themselves a purpose to live. Now, I don't like to see animals stamped out, and I think that we need to take care of creation. But there's a whole lot greater purpose to live. In the end of time, when you've just spent your energy to protect the great spotted owl, and that's all you got done, and you lost your soul, was that a real purpose to live? I wondered, what's my purpose for living? What's your purpose for living? You know what? In Jesus Christ, we have a purpose for living that transcends way beyond that. We have a place to belong. The world longs for that. That's why there's clubs. That's why there's these places that you can join, and there's memberships, and there's gatherings, because there's this social connection. They want to belong. We have it in Jesus Christ and in the brotherhood. How quickly do we trash the relationships in brotherhood for whatever reason? We have it in Jesus Christ. We have a future. We could go on and on and on. Well, the prophecy in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. I want you to think about that. The promise was that the increase of this kingdom, there would be no end to the increase. There is no end to the kingdom, and there is no end to the increase of the kingdom. And that is an active promise going on right now today. That is an active promise. That's not a promise that was fulfilled and dawning on the shelf. That's not a promise that's coming yet to be. That's a promise that's going on right now. And it was going on in Jesus' day. It was going on in Paul's day. It's going on in our day. And it will go on all the way to the end of time. The increase of his government, there shall be no end. Every sinner who turns to the Lord adds to his government, adds to his kingdom. Every peace treaty made in Christ, it's this promise at work. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Every time brothers who were at odds talk it out and say, you know what, I love you, brother. I'm going to lay this down, forgive it, and we're going to go on. That's the increase of his government and his peace. That's what Jesus came to do. Every act of judgment and justice from the Father's hand, where right living is chosen and is done, is the increase of his kingdom and his peace and his government. Well, the second lesson for us today is that God is the great problem solver. The first one was that God is the great promise maker. This one is that God is the great problem solver. Consider the problem that the virgin birth posed to men. How could this be? Impossible, they said. But God chose to set up this problem to show us how easy it is for him to solve a problem. It was God's idea that it would be a virgin. And God had no trouble making it happen. God created Adam and Eve. He set the procreation plan in place. A man and wife and the offspring that would follow. Then there's these centuries of normal life. And you come down to this promise. How's this going to be that a virgin will bring forth the Messiah? God put a pattern in place and said he's going to break it for his Messiah. I will give you a sign. A sure sign. And one thing you'll see, it's a virgin. Not a married woman, a virgin. The virgin birth stood alone in Mary's day. There was nothing like it ever before. And it stands alone yet today. There's nothing to compare to it. Nothing. It's the creation of God. It's the work of God. And it stands alone. No other religion has anything to compare with it. In its purity and its holiness and its righteousness and in its God-likeness, it's perfect. It has never been duplicated by man or Satan. It can't be. You know that Satan likes to copy and counterfeit God's things. There's no counterfeit. There's no copy for the virgin birth. That's successful. There's nothing. Consider all the variations of perversions. No, don't think about them very long. It's terrible what the world is doing. But you know that whole package of all the corruptions that the world is getting into? But there's never, ever anything that is the same beautiful God-made event as the virgin birth. It's a miracle. And God solved this problem. Listen, God delights in problems that end with glory to his name. That's what we sang about this morning, that to him would be all the glory. In fact, God designs problems to show himself to man. If you're in the middle of a problem, look to God as the designer, the one who allows it. And the promise is he won't give us anything more than we can take, but he'll give a way of escape. He knows what's going on. He's a great problem solver. God's miracle working power is still with us today. In Luke chapter 1, when the angel's talking to Mary and telling her that the Holy Ghost would come upon her and this is how it would happen, that there would be a virgin birth, he says, Luke 1:37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Listen, the promise that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God is a great problem solver. And you know what Mary said when she's still trying to grasp all of this? And she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." All she could say was, "Just do it, Lord, and I'll submit." That's all she could say. That's all you and I can say. Think about the problem of sin. God is the great problem solver. Whose fault was it that there was sin? Not God's. But wait, do you think God dwells very long at all on that question? That seems to be mostly a man question. I know that God holds man accountable, so he does think about who's to blame and who will carry the responsibility for this. But it's mostly a human problem that when something is happening, we say, who's to blame? Who can I get? Somebody got to pay a price. I don't think God thought about that question very long at all. God was thinking about the benevolence that he could shower upon humanity in this problem of sin. Why should God have to pay any part of the price of redemption? Because it wasn't God that sinned. It wasn't God who tempted them astray. It wasn't his fault. Why should it cost him anything? Why should his son have to leave heaven and suffer and die? Why? It's not my problem. You created it. You fix it. You ever hear that? You ever feel that way? I'm not entering it. It's a mess you made. Tough. That's not the heart of God. That is not the heart of God. Listen, God delights in solving other people's problems at his expense. That's Christmas. Listen, if Christmas is to us about the gifts that we get, the way I get served, the way I get taken care of, and the things that I want at Christmas time, we miss the reason of Christmas. The reason of Christmas is God loves. He smiles big, rolls up his sleeves, and says, this is a wonderful problem. I don't know how to picture God. I'm trying to picture it in our own terms. But he said, this is a wonderful problem where I can give to solve this problem. And with my benevolence, I can shower it upon people. I will take the cost. Yes, there's a cost for humanity and salvation. There's a turning away from sin. I'm not downplaying that. I'm simply saying that in the heart of the Father, in the design of salvation, God delights in solving other people's problems at his own expense. He never has or had a problem. He never had a problem that he needed to solve. So why should he solve our problems? He never will have a problem. So why should he carry all this mess that humanity makes? God delights in solving problems that are not his, at his expense, for his glory. He never needs help from anyone to accomplish it. No wonder that Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, took upon him a laborer, took upon him one who would give and give and give and give. And smile at the end of the day and say, that's who I am. I'm a giver. And he was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Those are some verses that I need to think about repeatedly. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. The babe in the manger. The only reason that he came to that manger was because of this mind. And we can't claim him for our Savior if we don't have this mind. May I say that this morning? Well, one last point. God is a great peacemaker. He's a great problem solver. He's a great peacemaker. Emmanuel means God with us. Man who was alienated from God now is brought back reconciled to God. Now there's a way to be at peace with our Maker. In the garden, separation came. Man was scared. They hid behind the trees. In Jesus Christ, there's a way that we can stand before God in his presence, not ashamed. Not ashamed. You know what the angel's message was to the shepherds? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to man. God is a great peacemaker. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is a great peacemaker. Peace with God is the foundation of peace among men. There's no lasting peace aside from hearts that are reconciled to God. Do we each know the peace of God in our hearts? Do we treasure that? Do we keep that where it belongs? What is the level of peace that follows my life? What do the relationships that I have or not have tell about the peace of God in my heart? I like to close with the words of another song. When I first heard the song, it sounded pretty Christmas, pretty contemporary. But there's some powerful words in this song, and I want you to listen to them. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play. In music sweet, the tones repeat. There's peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I hope you caught that. That's the society we live in. No peace on earth, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth not sleep. For Christ is here, his spirit dear, brings peace on earth, goodwill to men. When men repent and turn from sin, the Prince of Peace then enters in. And grace imparts within their hearts his peace on earth, goodwill to men. O souls, amid earth's busy strife, the word of God is light and life. O heed his voice, make him your choice, hail peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then, happy singing on your way, your world will change from night to day. Your heart will feel the message real of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Let's kneel for prayer.